For this reason, I'm writing these things while away, so I may not have to deal harshly when present, using the authority God gave me for building up, and not for tearing down. He knew he had spoken more passionately than he usually does, especially towards the end of the letter, because he had previously said, "I, Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but being absent am brave towards you, yes, I urge you, that I may not be so bold when in person, with the confidence I anticipate to have against those who think of us as if we live according to the flesh, and being prepared to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. And I fear that when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and you may find me not as you wish. And again, lest when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn many who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity and sexual immorality they have practiced. And later, I warned you before, and I warn you again, as if I were present a second time, and though absent now, I warn that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek evidence of Christ speaking in me, since he had said these and more things, scaring, shaming, reproaching, chastising them. He then says in justification of all this, for this reason I write while absent, so that when present I may not have to be severe. He wishes for the severity to be in his letters and not his actions. He hopes his threats will remain just that and never be enacted. Even in this apology, he makes his words more terrifying by indicating that the one to enforce the punishment is not him, but God. He added, according to the authority which the Lord gave me. And to clarify that he did not wish to wield this authority for their punishment, he adds, not for tearing down, but for building up. With this, he subtly hints, as I mentioned before, that even if they don't change, punishing such minded individuals can also serve as a way to build up. He knew and demonstrated this in his actions. For the rest, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for perfection, be comforted, agree with each other, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. What does "for the rest, brethren, rejoice" mean? You've caused them pain, terror, thrown them into agony, made them tremble and fear, and now you're asking them to rejoice? Yes, for this very reason I'm asking them to rejoice, because, he says, if what is expected of you comes after my part, nothing will stop that joy. I've done all I had to do. I've endured. I've stayed patient. I've resisted the urge to cut you off. I've pleaded. I've advised. I've alarmed. I've threatened, all in an effort to lead you to the fruit of repentance. Now it's your turn to do your part, and then your joy will be everlasting. Be perfected. What does "be perfected" mean? Be complete. Fill up what is lacking. Be comforted. Given that their trials were many and their dangers significant, he says, be comforted both by each other and by us and by your change for the better. For if you should have joy of conscience and become complete, nothing is lacking for your happiness and comfort. For nothing creates comfort as much as a pure conscience, yes, even if innumerable trials surround. Have the same mindset. Live in peace. The same appeal he made in the previous epistle, right at the beginning. Since it's possible to have the same mindset yet not live in peace, for example, when people agree on doctrine but disagree in their interactions with each other, but Paul requires both. And the God of love and peace will be with you. He doesn't just suggest and advise, but also prays. He either prays for this or predicts what will happen, or perhaps both. If you do these things, he says, for example, if you are united in thought and live in peace, God will also be with you, for he is the God of love and of peace. And these are the things he takes joy in, he delights. From his love, peace will also be yours. Every evil will be eliminated. This rescued the world. This ended the prolonged conflict. This united heaven and earth. This transformed humans into angels. Let's emulate this, for love is the foundation of countless blessings. Through this we were saved. Through this all those unimaginable blessings come to us. Then to guide them towards it, he says, verse 12, greet each other with a holy kiss. What is holy? It is not empty, not deceitful, like the kiss that Judas gave to Christ. For the kiss is given to ignite love, to stir affection, to make us love each other as brothers love brothers, as children love parents, as parents love their children, yes, even more than that, for the love of family is a natural instinct, but the love we speak of is gifted by spiritual grace. Our souls are bound to each other in this way. That's why we kiss each other when we meet after being apart, our souls eager for connection. Our lips are the bodily part that reveal our soul's intentions, but there's more we can say about this holy kiss. How? We are the temple of Christ. We kiss the threshold and entrance of this temple when we kiss each other. Don't you notice how many people kiss the entrance of the temple, some bowing down to do so, and others bringing their hand to their mouth? Through these entrances, Christ has come into us and continues to do so every time we partake in communion. Those of you who receive the sacraments understand what I'm saying. Our lips are greatly honored when they receive the Lord's body. This is primarily why we kiss each other here. Those who use vulgar language, utter insults, they should reconsider what they're degrading. Those who kiss indecently should pay heed. Remember the divine words spoken through your mouth and keep it clean. These words have spoken of the life after death, of eternal life, that dying is not the end, and of countless other profound mysteries. Someone who is about to be initiated approaches the priest's mouth as if it were an oracle, to hear awe-inspiring things. The seeker has lost his life since his ancestors' time and comes to find it again, to inquire how it might be recovered. God then reveals to him how it might be found, and that mouth becomes more sacred than the mercy seat itself. For the mercy seat never uttered a voice like this, speaking more of lesser things, of earthly wars and earthly peace. But this priest speaks all about heaven and life after death, and newest realities beyond our comprehension. And upon saying, Verse 13, greet each other with a holy kiss, he added, all the saints greet you. Through this, he also instills them with good hopes. He has replaced the kiss with this, uniting them through the salutation, for the words also come from the same mouth as the kiss. Do you see how he brings them all together, both those who are physically distant and those who are near, these through the kiss and those through the written message? Verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. After connecting them to one another with greetings and kisses, he concludes his speech with prayer, carefully drawing them closer to God. Where are those who argue that the Holy Spirit is not of the same substance because he is not mentioned in the beginnings of the epistles? Because behold, he is now grouped with the Father and Son. Furthermore, one could note that when writing to the Colossians and saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father, he omitted the Son and did not add, as he does in all his letters, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So is the Son not of the same substance because of this? These arguments are utterly foolish. In fact, this very thing particularly shows him to be of the same substance that Paul uses the expression indiscriminately. And what's said here is not a conjecture. Listen to how he mentions the Son and Spirit, yet doesn't mention the Father. For writing to the Corinthians, he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. What then, tell me? Weren't these individuals baptized into the Father? If not, then surely they weren't washed or sanctified, but if they did baptize them, then certainly they also did. Why then did he not say, you are washed in the name of the Father? Simply because it didn't matter to him whether he mentioned one person at one time or another. And you can see this practice in many parts of the letters. For example, writing to the Romans, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, although those mercies are from the Son, and I beseech you by the love of the Spirit, although love is from the Father. Why then did he not mention the Son in the mercies, nor the Father in the love? Because these are things clearly understood and acknowledged, he didn't need to specify them. He can also be found to interchange the gifts themselves. For having said here, the grace of Christ and the love of God and the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost, he later talks of the communion of the Son and of the love of the Spirit. For I beseech you, he says, by the love of the Spirit. And in his letter to the Corinthians, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Thus, the aspects of the Trinity are inseparable. And the communion attributed to the Spirit is found with the Son, and the grace attributed to the Son is also of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, for grace be to you from God the Father. And in another place, having listed many forms of it, he added, But all these works the one and the same Spirit, apportioning to each one individually as he will. I'm saying these things not to mix up the persons, but acknowledging both the individuality and distinctness of these and the unity of the substance. Let us then continue to uphold these doctrines in their entirety and attract the love of God. For he loved us even when we hated him and made peace with us even when we were his enemies. But now he wants to love us as we love him. Therefore, let's continue to love him so that we also may be loved by him. If being loved by powerful people makes us frightening to all, imagine what being loved by God would do. And if necessary, do not hold back giving your wealth, body, or even your life for this love. It is not enough to merely say in words that we love God. Our actions should also show our love. And he did not only express his love in words, but also through actions. Therefore, show your love through your actions and do things that please him. This way you will reap the benefits. He doesn't need anything we can offer, and that's a clear proof of sincere love. When one who needs nothing and isn't in need does everything for the purpose of being loved by us. Therefore, Moses also said, What does the Lord God require of you but to love him and that you should walk in his paths? So, when he asks you to love him, he is most of all showing that he loves you. For nothing ensures our salvation as much as loving him does. Observe how all his commandments lead to our peace, salvation, and good standing when he says, Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers. He gains nothing from these, but rather he commands them for our improvement and harmony. And when he says, I was hungry, it's not because he needs our help, but he is encouraging you to be compassionate. He could feed the poor without you, but providing you with a priceless treasure, he gave you these commands. If the sun, which is a creation, does not need our eyes, for it remains in its own unique brightness, even if no one looks upon it, and we are the ones who gain when we enjoy its rays, much more is this the case with God. In another way, consider, how big do you think the gap is between God and us? As big as between us and gnats, or even bigger? Clearly it is much bigger, actually. It is infinite. If we, who are vain, do not need service or honor from gnats, even more so the divine nature doesn't need anything from us because it is unchangeable and self-sufficient. The only measure of what he gains from us is the extent of our own benefit and the joy he takes in our salvation. For this reason, he often gives up his own and seeks ours. If any man has an unbelieving wife and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. Can you see his incredible kindness? If a wife is unfaithful, he says, I will not force the husband to stay with her, and if she is an unbeliever, I do not forbid him. Again, if you are angry with someone, I command the person who upset you to leave my offer and to run to you. For he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What about the parable of the man who squandered everything? Doesn't it show us this? Because when he had wasted 10,000 talents, he had mercy on him and let him go. But when he demanded 100 pence from his peer, he called him wicked and condemned him to punishment. He cares greatly about your comfort. The barbarian was going to sin against the wife of the righteous man, and he said, I stopped you from sinning against me. Paul persecuted the apostles, and he said to him, Why are you persecuting me? Others were starving, and he himself stated he was hungry and was walking around naked and homeless, wanting to embarrass you and thereby push you toward charity. reflecting then on the love, how enormous he has shown in all things and continues to show, both having condescended to make himself known to us and to set down rules for the best way of life, having done everything for our benefit, given his son, promised a kingdom, invited us to those unimaginable good things, and arranged for us a most blessed life. Let's do and say everything in a way that not only looks deserving of his love, but also obtains the good things to come, to which we all may reach through the grace and love for humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, be glory now and forever, and for all ages to come. Amen.